Thank you, worship team. We're finishing up our series this morning that we've called Faster, Higher, Stronger Together. And it's really just been a series, some conversations that we've had to begin to realize there's some values that we need as His people that we need to hold on to. There's some values that we need as His church in order to live out this faith that He's called us to, faster, higher, stronger, together. And we understand that in order to do that, it takes us being together in that. But we've looked at the values of His passion, to really be passionate about our relationship with God, to do that by loving life and loving people and loving God. And then the next week we looked at His power, to begin to understand and be reminded that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of us as followers of Christ, is available to all of us. That experiencing and being able to use and live and walk in that power begins when we encounter the rock, Jesus Christ, when we receive His love and invite Him into our lives as our Lord and Savior. And through that relationship, we can begin to obtain the freedom that is ours from sin and addictions and those things that hold us bondage and gives us opportunity to begin to really catch His purpose for our life, His vision for our lives. And we can step into that purpose and begin to live that out and continue to make a difference, to keep on making a difference with our lives, with His power. And then last week we looked at His presence, just being desperate for His presence, to being desperate for His ways and His will and His work in our lives. And I don't know about you, but as I've walked through these last few months, I've got this desperation for God's passion, for His presence, and for His power in my life. I am desperate for a fresh wind of God in my life and in all of our lives. You know, as we come out of the summer doldrums, so to speak, or, you know, come out of this stuff that's, you know, swirling around us in this time in which we live, these, you know, it has, I don't know if you know what that word doldrums mean. It's a state or a period of just, you know, maybe where we're inactive or we're just stagnated, or just can't seem to move and go forward, or there's this depression, discouragement around us. And it kind of pushes us, if you're like me, it pushes us to this desperate need for our God. The doldrums, it's kind of a sailing term, or it is a sailing term. It's a particular place in an area with no wind or light, variable winds. And it's actually a particular place just north of the equator and the Atlantic and the Pacific Oceans, situated between the trade winds. And because of the way that the earth rotates, you have the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere, and where the trade winds go in opposite directions, and it creates this zone called the doldrums. And it will cause sailing ships to become caught with no way out, no wind, no energy. And a ship would literally stop moving because of the lack of wind. And I think about how that relates to us spiritually. I think we know what we want to do, where we want to go, but we get stuck in the zone where there's no wind, no life, no energy, no movement, and we find ourselves, if we're not careful, in the doldrums of life. And if we really want God to do greater things in our life, we have to take steps to get out of the doldrums, out of the dead zone. And really, that's what this series has been all about, is beginning to move toward those values, the values of passion and power and presence. And we've looked at the character of Daniel to kind of inspire us in that way. Our ultimate inspiration is Jesus, but we've been looking at Daniel and how he began to live out his faith when pulled away from his people. You know the story of Daniel and those guys that were exiled out of Judea, out of Jerusalem, into Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, besieged Jerusalem, brought the best of the best of the young guys, these guys that had this unbelievable future ahead of them there in Judah. He brings them into Babylon, and he kind of wants to cancel their culture, so to speak. He begins to brainwash them and wants to teach them how to live in the Babylonian way and their culture. But Daniel, at 14 or 15 years old, says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed, he resolved in his heart that he wouldn't go against his God. And even in the small things, even in the type of food he would eat. And you know, the older I get, the more I'm convicted and encouraged by the life of Daniel and his exiled friends. And I just begin to pray, God, may my relationship with you bring greater freedom to live and love as this man did, with passion and power and presence that gave him this conviction and this wisdom and this confidence and this hope. You know, I used to read the book of Daniel as a survival manual for life in this scary, godless world. But I really don't believe that's the reason for this book. I now realize that Daniel is a testimony to God's commitment to redeem his people from all the nations, including Babylon. Indeed, he intended to bring the transforming power of the gospel to bear wherever he sent his people, including Babylon. And so as I finish this last message this morning, I just want to pause right here and I want to pray. And so I just encourage you to just pray with me one more time, all right? Let's pray. Father, help me and my friends here this morning. God, help us to make the kinds of commitments Daniel made so that we can live as instruments of your transforming presence where you've placed us. God, keep us wise to the particular defilements that wage war against our hearts and against your story. Not just the things in Babylon, so to speak, God, but the things in the dark continent of each of our own hearts. God, if only I had to be concerned about just the things outside of me. But I realize, God, the things around me only tend to ignite the lust and the greed and the junk within me. God, I am now convinced that the best way I can resolve or purpose in my heart not to defile myself against you, of the wrong kingdom, God, is by feasting regularly upon you, Jesus, the bread of life, the thirst quencher. God, help us to do that. Help us to be a people that are hungry for you, God, desperate for you, so that we might live and love as Daniel did, with passion and power and presence. Your presence, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as I look at the story of Daniel, again, I see great victories that they were able to do. That most of those were won in really little small areas. That Daniel was very good at disciplining himself in the little things. So much so that God was able to use them and to use their influence in that area. And then our theme verse for this series is Daniel 6:3. And Daniel, at this point, is 80 years old. And look what it said about Daniel. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself. And we've said every week, he's distinguished himself. He decided to live his life different than everyone else and would embrace some values that were very unique. He said, he so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. And this is what happened, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. We've said every week, when you embrace some values that are distinguishing values, that are different, if that we would do that, that God, over time, would give us influence. Give us influence in our marriages, in our families, at our workplace, on our campuses. And if we want to have an influence on our culture that really is not even our own, If we want to have influence on it, we can't look just like the culture. I can't reflect the culture. I've said every week that we, his church, we've got to set it. That we have to take on a nature that is different than the culture. That in order to make a difference, I've got to be different. Like Daniel, I must have exceptional qualities. God's hope for our world and the culture in which we live is you. It's me. It's his church. We are the hope of the world. Daniel and his friends decided early on when they were teenagers to be faithful to God no matter the cost, no matter the situation or the circumstance, to be men of character. And that decision not only stuck with them the rest of their lives, but that decision directed the rest of their lives. And I always think, what is it that gave these three guys the strength, the conviction, the character to dare to be different with their lives on the line? That they dared to be different than the culture around them. And what allowed them to do that was that they dared to be different years ago from this verse right here. When they resolved, when they purposed in their heart not to defy themselves, no matter the cost. And because of that commitment, they experience God's passion, his power, and presence. And I really believe this fourth value that we're going to talk about this morning, I really believe that it is what is required in order to fuel those other values in our lives. And it's the value of prayer. They prayed and sought the wisdom of God. That gave them the courage to put God first in every area of their lives. They dared to be different with the choices they made. Daniel and his buddies honored God with their lives, and because of that, God honored them. And unless you and I distinguish ourselves with exceptional qualities, it's only then that we'll have opportunity to do great things. You see, you and I must develop our character. And like Daniel, distinguish ourselves with these exceptional qualities. And here's just an observation. They couldn't do it alone. They were stronger together. And here's what happens. Your community will shape your character. How is it these guys made those decisions? Because they were together. They didn't do it alone. I think about it, most of the good decisions that I've made are because of the good influences in my life. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." So I always have to ask the question, who are we hanging out with? Who are you doing life with? Are your relationships making you more like Christ or more like the world? Because your community will shape your character. And then your character will shape your future. And then, like Daniel and his friends, the stories of personal faithfulness and of God's provision that will be able to be told in our future, all of that will be determined by the community and the character that we establish today. And so I am desperate for God's passion, his power, his presence, and I believe it begins with prayer. Daniel, just as a young teenager, had the gift of interpreting dreams and visions. And so King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he was looking for someone to interpret that dream, and nobody could interpret it, so King Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all those guys. And Daniel, made his way to him and said, "No, just give me a little bit more time." And Nebuchadnezzar granted that. And look what Daniel did. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah," that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his.'" You ever been desperate for something so much that it drove you to your knees in prayer? I just picture Daniel running to his friends and saying, hey, we got to pray. We got to pray for God to reveal this to us. You ever have been in that place where you find yourself in a place where God can do greater things in us and through us for His kingdom and for His glory? Greater things in your family, in our church, our community, our nation, our world. And it just moves you to prayer. And so this morning, I just want to talk to you about greater prayer. And I want to teach you God's way when it comes to prayer. That it's a time for us right now to respond to God's challenge when He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It's kind of funny. He says, if my people would pray. If I could find a group of believers to do this, they will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need that, right? We need to hear from our God. We need His forgiveness. So we need to be people of forgiveness. We need healing. And I'm convinced that God wants to do that in our land, in our families, in our city, in our nation, and really in our world. So how do we do that? How do we pray God's way? I mean, if I said, let's pray, most of you would immediately drop your head and close your eyes. And really, there's no place in Scripture where it says to do that, to bow your head, close your eyes when you pray. And if we're not careful, prayer becomes a soft, quiet, reverent, monotone, repeating, kind of memorizing thing that we do. I'm really not into it kind of prayer. And then, if you grew up like I did with a dad that loved the King James, when you hear, the prayers, it's in this, it sounds like it's from England. And my dad would pray, oh, Lord, if we pray if. And prayer is just a conversation with God. It's just spending a time communing with Him. Just revealing ourselves to Him and our hearts to Him. And it can be one of the most dynamic times of our lives. And so I want to talk about how we can make that work and walk out of here and be people that pray. And I want to just give you something that actually I think works, that can be a part of your everyday lifestyle. Jesus says in Luke 18:1, it says one day Jesus told His disciples a story to show up, to show that they would always pray and never give up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. And I want to just share with us this morning a way to do just that, to never stop praying, to never give up. And the first is this, it's just the word priority. We need to make prayer a priority. I think for most people, prayer is just this 911 call to God, right? You've tried to do something in your own strength and it didn't work out, and now you're asking God to kind of just bail you out. And if we're honest, prayer becomes our last resort instead of our first response. I love how the first church began to show that they were people of prayer. Acts 1:14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brother. The whole church gathered and prayed. And Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted. They were committed. You see, prayer needs to be our first response, not our last resort. We need to pray first. Before you pick up your phone, before you go to school, you gather your children around you and you pray first. And you just encourage them through prayer that, they're going to go out and change the world, and you just ask God to be with them and protect them. You pray first before you go to work, before you send that email, before you answer that text. You pray first. You make prayer a priority. So much so that you give it a certain time. You make an appointment with God and you keep it. You don't give Him just the leftovers of your day. You make it a priority to meet with God and you keep it. put that on your calendar and say, God, you've got this hour, and I'm going to begin my prayer walk with you now, God. And for me, it's always in the morning. I go into my little library area, and I give him that time, and I don't open Outlook. I don't open my phone or look at emails. I have this certain time that I've made a priority that belongs to him. I love our theme verse. It says, let's read it again. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this time, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of God, of his God. And so they created this decree that the king put out that says nobody would bow or pray to any other god except him. And you would think at this point in his life, again, he's over 80 years old, you would think it would have been easy for Daniel to just stop having his quiet time for a few weeks, right? So easy to kind of go to the back of his house maybe and pray so no one could hear him or see him. But instead, look at verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. What enabled the old man with his life on the line to be different and to continue to pray? Well, his life was set on this trajectory of character decades before when he made the decision to honor God, even in the small areas. You know the rest of the story. Anybody that bowed down to anybody else would have to be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And the king is so worried about it because he really loved Daniel. And he runs down there the next morning to check on him. He says, Daniel, are you still alive? He says, yes. An angel came and closed the mouth of the lions. I just dare you to be different. I dare us to be different. I mean, how? We get into God's Word and we pray. And we spend time with God every day and grow up in a community of others that are doing the same thing. And your community of others that are doing that, your community will shape your character. And years to come, that character will shape your future. I want to encourage you, if you want prayer to be a priority, to begin to do that now. Make prayer a priority and begin to watch the fruit that will come into your life. Second is place. Find a certain place like Daniel to go every time. I think the most successful prayer warriors have a prayer closet. It doesn't necessarily have to be a closet, even though some of us have those, but just a certain place you go to pray. You prepare a place to be able to give God your undivided attention, to find that location where you can be free from distractions and interruptions. And a lot of times, just spending time with God, that can be the biggest challenge, right? That may mean you got to go to a room in your home where there's not a lot of clutter around, so you're not tempted to clean up the room while you're praying, right? Or instead of concentrating on your time with God, or staying away from earshot of your phone, not gazing at the laundry that's crying to be washed, keeping the TV or the computer off, not checking your email, your Facebook, your Twitter, your Instagram before giving God your attention. It's a place. Jesus had a place, probably the Garden of Gethsemane, two hills, one the Mount of Olives from his vantage point. He could look out over to the hill of Jerusalem, the city that he loved. Do you have a place? I have a place, and in that place I'm able to pray over your names, for this city, for our church. You need a place. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had a place. find you a place. A place of prayer. The third is plan. To go into your prayer time with a plan of what you're going to say. I mean, you wouldn't necessarily go to a meeting, you know, that you were leading without a plan of what you were going to say. The same is true with your prayer time. Have a certain plan. You know, maybe a reason your prayer life is not working is we don't really know what we're going to say, and we need to have a certain plan. I don't know about you, but I'm a list person. I love lists. I love to-do lists. You know, I put them all down there, and then I check them off, and then I don't accomplish all of them. I throw it up. I'm like, make me another list. I do a to-do list. I do a to-not-do list. I just love lists. Right, and I've been challenged by that. You know, you spend more time money making lists. I'm not going to tell you who says this to me. You spend more time making lists than you do actually working on the list. But I love lists, right? I love systems that can encourage me and help me to have a plan when I come before my God. And so I have that in my prayer life, right? I've shared that with you before. I pray the tabernacle prayer. I pray the armor up prayer, you know, when I come into my God. Every day I have a system. On Mondays I pray for my family. Every day I pray for my immediate family, but on Monday I pray for my immediate family and my extended family. Tuesday I pray for my friends. Wednesday I pray for the ministries that we're involved in. Thursdays I pray for the leadership of this church, of this city, of this, you know, of our nation. Friday, I pray for the missions that we're involved in, that we're connected to. And Saturday, I pray for you. I have a plan. I come into it with a plan. I encourage us to be a praying people, to have a time, a place, and a plan, because it works. If you have these dynamics, it will change your prayer life. So let me just kind of walk with you through one of my favorite plans, and you know, it's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus prayed a lot, and in Luke 11:1, it says this: one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now here's my theory. These Jewish disciples already knew how to pray. I don't think they were saying, "We don't know how to pray, teach us how to pray." I think they were saying, "We don't know how to do that, to do what you're doing. We pray, but it doesn't look like you, Jesus. We've learned how to pray like, you know, we learned how to pray, but God, we want to pray like you. We want to learn how to pray like you because we've been doing this stuff and there's no enjoyment in how we're doing it." And they watched him and they saw something in his prayer life that made them say, "We want to pray like you." Jesus' response was the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew and Luke. And Jesus said, "I can teach you how to pray." And then he said in Matthew 6:9-13, he says, "In this manner, therefore pray." And I believe the Lord's Prayer was never intended by Jesus just to be prayed just as it is. But after 2,000 years, you know, in response to this prayer, we pray it just that way. And we don't understand that it's just an outline for prayer. That we've turned this into a prayer of vain repetition. He never intended it to just be a prayer we repeated. I mean, it's okay if you pray it. I'm just saying it's so much more than that. It's an outline for prayer. And so I just kind of want to walk us through it this morning. He says, "In this manner, therefore, prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts and as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And if you were an old athlete, or if you are an athlete, we pray that prayer all the time before we would go, you know, into whatever we were playing, or whatever activity we were. We would pray that prayer, and it never really meant anything to me. It's just some vain repetition. Until I really began to pray it in my life. Jesus says, "This is all you need to have constant communion with your God." He says it begins by just giving God your love, your praise. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Just recognizing that He is your Father, that He wants to be in relationship with you. And then it says, "Hallowed be His name." And I just kind of think about it, I just run to His name. In my prayer time, I just run to His name. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And so I just run to His name. He is our righteousness. He forgives us and makes us clean. He is our sanctifier. He has called us and set us apart. He is our healer so we can have health and healing. He is our banner of victory. We're secure. We're victorious. He is our shepherd. He speaks to us and leads us. He is our peace. We have peace in our storms. He is our provider. We have all of our needs met in Him. And I just run and worship His name. And then it says, give God your life, where you begin to surrender your will to His will. And you say, God, here's all of me. I give you all of me to all of you. May your will be done, God, in my life. And then give God your worries, your guilt, your hurts, your fears, your temptations. And it's that kind of praying that God will use and begin to change your life. And I think sometimes, and I've shared this before, there's an overlooked element that I think we miss sometimes. It's really the key to powerful praying. When we use this plan, it says, our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. You see, all the nouns are plural. It doesn't say, my Father, give me my daily bread. Forgive me my debt and lead me not into temptation. Deliver me. The key is that powerful prayer is praying together. Our Father, give us our daily bread. If we really want to see our culture change, if we really want revival, if we really want an awakening, we need to begin to pray together. Pray together. We are stronger together. So there's a priority of prayer and a plan and a place. But there's also the most important part is the power. Power of prayer. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, when he talks about the power of prayer. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says this in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There's power in prayer. And you know, sometimes our prayers can be devotional prayers, right? But also there are moments when you and I need to pray confrontational prayers. In the name of Jesus, right, with the power and authority of the Word of God, through the victory of the cross and the blood of Jesus, you begin to pray, devil, I take my stand against you and every attack against my family. You can't have my children. I pray a hedge of protection around them. There will be no breaching of our walls. No weapon formed against them is going to prosper. I take my stand in Jesus' name. There's power in prayer. And Lord, I pray for this incredible people of the rock. I pray, God, that you break the power of darkness and Satan. You cannot have these people. I pray for our marriages. I pray against divorce, against financial struggle. I pray against the COVID virus. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus. We need to get passionate about prayer, to get feisty, right? And I get you, Monty, some of you say, Monty, are we supposed to get that radical? Are we supposed to get that passionate about our prayer life? Well, let's go back to James. Go back to the gym work we did just a month ago in 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That word fervent, right, is red hot, boiling over prayers. Extremely passionate. You want to avail much? Sometimes we need to confront the enemy. We need to confront the enemy. It's a priority. It's a plan. It's power. I'll close with this story. I love this story about Gypsy Smith. This guy never received a formal education, yet he lectured at Harvard. He was born in a gypsy tent, yet he was summoned to the White House to meet two presidents. He was born in the Epping Forest outside of London in 1860. His name was Rodney Gypsy Smith. And he crisscrossed the Atlantic Ocean 45 times, preaching the gospel to millions. Few evangelists have preached with more passion. And his secret? Prayer. Prayer. More powerful than his preaching was his praying. Gypsy's secret was revealed to a delegation of revival seekers who asked him, how could God use them just as he was using Gypsy? And without hesitation, Gypsy said, go home. Lock yourself in your room. Kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And there on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. Reminds us of Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Maker, right? You see, we need to be desperate for His passion, His power, and His presence. And I believe with all my heart that it begins with prayer, the power of prayer. And so I'm challenging us, encouraging us, let's begin to be people of prayer. Let's begin to be people. And we're going to pray this morning. But it begins, I really believe, with just drawing that circle around you. And just begin to cry out to your God for those things that are important to you, that are about you. And listen, it's not about your goals. It's not about getting what you want. That isn't the goal. The goal is glorifying God by drawing circles around the promises and the miracles and the dreams that He wants for you. And if we do that, our prayers have the potential to change the course of history, to change our world, just as Daniel and his friends were able to influence and change his world. It's time to start circling. Will you do that? Let's hold on to those values. Let's pursue the values, those distinguishing values that make us different. His passion, His power, His presence. And that begins with praying and praying together. So let's do that right now. Will you pray with me? Let's just, if right now in this moment, here in this place and wherever you are right now, at your place, your home, would you right now just kind of lean in? And maybe for you, you know, it's the posture of your prayer that kind of gets you in that place of being able to cry out to your God. And so right where you are, if you need to kneel or lift your hands or just maybe stop whatever you're doing and draw a circle around you and begin to get serious about your relationship with your God. You know, if we really want revival in our land, if we really want to see an awakening come up, it really begins in each one of us. That revival, that awakening must begin in you. So in your circle this morning, are you really desperate for God? Are you desperate for His passion in your life? His power, His presence? Will you just call out for Him and ask Him to begin to do that work in your life? You know, it begins in that circle with your God, just receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. That's where revival begins. That's where you need to start. Just right there in your place, confessing with your mouth that you want Him to be your Lord and believing in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came to this earth and He lived a perfect life. And because of His love for you, He went all the way to the cross and paid for your sins. And He died and He rose again on that third day so that you could experience eternal life with your God, your Creator, forever. So it begins there, receiving His love, receiving that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace. Saying, God, come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Most of us here in this place, as we come into this time of prayer, we already know him as our Savior. But if we're honest, we desperately need a fresh wind of God in our lives. We've kind of taken control of our lives, trying to do things in our own strength, and we need those little daily disciplines to draw us back into right relationship with our God, to humble ourselves before Him, to surrender all to Him. So right now, there in your circle, would you just do that? Would you cry out to your God? Would you surrender everything to Him? Would you ask Him to bring you back to your first love when you first received Him as Lord and Savior? Would you ask Him to give you to fill you with His passion? Be a follower of His that loves life, that loves people, and that loves your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Say, God, I need your power. I am desperate to be obedient to your ways, to your will, to your work in my life, God. help us to be people of prayer that take our stand and are willing to confront the sins and of the world, and willing to confront Satan and his schemes, oh God. Give us your power. Same power that raised your Son from the dead. God, make it available to us. Live out your power in us and through us, God, so that we can bring change into our marriages, into our families, and to our community and in our workplace, that we, like Daniel, can be an influence. They can point people to our God and to our Jesus and to the good news, the gospel, that He loves us, that You love us, God, and want a personal forever relationship with us. Help us, Father, to share that with the world. Help us to be Your disciples that are on mission for You to make disciples. God, help us, Your people, to live out our faith faster, higher, stronger together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.